Lord God, we thank you for your amazing grace, Lord, and your amazing love, Father, and your amazing mercy and your amazing goodness, Lord. We are so honored and pleased to be your people and to be in your house. And today, Lord God, now that we have lifted our voices up to you, Lord, we open our Bibles and we invite you to speak your voice to us. Holy Spirit, open our understandings, make application of your word to our life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. What a great morning so far. Praise the Lord. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles. We're in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9. We took a little break last week for Easter, but we'll pick up our study, Luke's Gospel, chapter 9. I also would like for you to find a scripture in the Old Testament, if you would put that up there. In the Old Testament, if you'd find 1 Kings chapter 19, we'll be looking at that a little bit here in our study. Praise the Lord. And while you're getting your Bibles open to our places, I've just got one more quick announcement to add to what Andrew said earlier. It is in the bulletin, but next week, real briefly after the service, if you're going on the bus trip with us, we're going to have a real brief, a real brief meeting to kind of go over things for the trip on the bus with Russ. It's going to be really cool. So that's next week. Praise the Lord. You guys got your Bibles open? You find those places? All right. Well, since we took a little break last week for Easter, let me bring you up to speed where we are. We're at verse 37 of Luke chapter 9. And you'll recall last week, Jesus and three of his guys came down off of the mountain that we call the Mount of Transfiguration. It was there that God transferred Jesus into the shining light. Remember that? And Elijah and Moses was with them. And the guys were asleep and they were startled awake. And Peter said, "Oh man, this is awesome. Let's build them some little tents," right? And Jesus kind of had to, or God, the Father kind of spoke to them and settled them down and all this stuff. And they're coming down the mountain. And it's as they come down the mountain is where we pick up in our study right now. And next to verse 37 in Luke chapter 9, would you write for me, please, Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 14. Now, if you don't like writing in your Bible, write it in the person next to you, because Mark's Gospel also includes this event. And I'm going to ask that you go backwards in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, and I want to look at this event from Mark's perspective, because he just adds a little bit to the situation here. So Mark 9, beginning at verse 14. And what we learn from this situation is how to deal with failure, or to put it probably a little better way, is how to avoid failure. I'm going to tell you what happens in the story. Well, let's read it, and then you'll know what happens. Then we'll look at it. You guys with me? Okay. Starting in verse 14. And when he had came to the disciples, remember they came off the mountain, he saw a great multitude around them and scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, they greeted him. And he asked the scribes, "What are you discussing with them?" And one of the crowd answered and said, "Teacher, I brought my son, whom has a mute spirit." How many of you with teenagers wish your kid was infected with that demon? I'm sorry, that wasn't nice. "My son has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams at the mouth, he gnashes his teeth, and he becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not." And he answered and he said unto them, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought him to him, and immediately when he saw him, the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground, and he wallowed, foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often it has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said unto him, highlight this verse, memorize this verse, never forget this verse. "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the father of the child cried out and said through his tears, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." And when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "Deaf and dumb spirit, I command you to come out of him and to enter him no more." Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him, and he became as one dead, so that many said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, saying, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can only come out by nothing but prayer and fasting." I want to look at this and see some things here of how to avoid failure. Why could the disciples not cast this demon out and not take care of this boy? Of course, Jesus can. And we learned some great things here about demons, about Jesus, about life, and how we can confront these things that happen to us in our life. So let's jump right in there, right? Because I want to see how far we get today. The first thing that will guarantee you failure, the first thing that will guarantee that you will not get the results that you want, is arguing. Look at verse 14. When Jesus came down from the mountain, he saw the great multitude, and scribes were disputing, that's arguing, fussing with the disciples, right? Friends, how many of you know that if you get into the fussing and fighting, you're never going to get a good result, right? And that applies to everything in our life, from our marriages to dealing with our kids to dealing with our bosses or our teachers or whatever it is. If we get into the spirit of arguments, the result is out the door, right? How many of you would believe this? My wife and I have been married for 34 years, right? Coming up almost 34 years this May. That's a long time, right? Can you believe we've never had an argument? We've never had an argument. We've had some discussions. Now, we might have had some. But how many of you that are married and have had arguments realize that just aggravated the situation? It didn't help it, right? So the first thing that will secure our failure, that will hinder our success, whether it's a spiritual matter, a physical matter, marital matter, money matter, whatever, is if you get to arguing, right? Here these spiritual people were arguing with the disciples instead of taking care of what needed to happen. We see that a lot in churches, right? I mean, there's a situation that needs attention, that God will take care of, that can be fixed, that can be restored, but religious people like to argue about petty stuff. Isn't that a shame? I mean, the old joke is, when the disciples came out of the upper room, that was the last time they were in one accord. You know? And sometimes I think that's true. But we need to stop arguing. The second thing here, notice verse 15. Immediately when he saw it, all the people came to him, and Jesus asked in verse 16, "What are you discussing with them?" Friends, if you're fussing and fighting, and it doesn't matter in what area, Jesus will confront that. I have seen in counseling married couples that are fussing and fighting, and I'll try to get to the bottom line, and they want to ignore the problem. Right? You got to deal with the situation. Jesus will confront you with the problem to take care of the problem, right? So he says, "What are you arguing about?" Now, things happen that they don't get to answer the question, but Jesus does bring it up. And while this is happening, of course, this panicked father speaks up and tells him about his son. And here's the second thing that will assure failure, that will make sure we don't get our desired result, and that is faithlessness. Look at verse 19. Jesus said, "Oh, faithless generation." Was he talking to the dad? Was he talking to the disciples? Was he talking to the scribes? Was he talking to everybody? He's probably talking to everybody. How many of you know that faithlessness is going to stop the works of God? And he just comes right out and says it. You're arguing about this stuff, and to continue an argument shows your lack of faith. So he calls them on the carpet. Oh, faithless generation. Now we see a couple of things here, some side observations. Notice verse 20, if you would, please. We learned something about demons here, and demons are very real. It says, "And they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him. Here's one thing we learn about demons, and that is that they fear Jesus. And friends, they fear the authority that we have. We saw in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 1, we saw that Jesus had given the guys power and authority to deal with demons and sicknesses and stuff, right? But here we see they couldn't do it. So demons do fear the authority that we have in Jesus Christ. They do fear the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells us, and they will do all they can to combat that. So here we see that they fear Jesus. They fear the authority we have. In verse 21, we see that demons do not respect age or people. Jesus said, "How long has this happened?" And they said, from childhood. This makes me think, what potential did this boy have that the demonic world attacked him as a child? Right? And moms and dads, let me just be point blank with you, because you know I always sugarcoat things. Don't let your little kids participate in a lot of things the world lets their little kids participate in, because you're opening up doors of darkness for them. There's some video games that you need not sell them on eBay. Don't let someone else get infected. You need to destroy them things, right? Some of you need to take the computers away and the iPhones away and all that stuff away from your kids. Oh, Clay, get with the program. Hey, I'm trying to. Right? I mean, we're exposing our young children to deeds of darkness that adults shouldn't be exposed to. And we call it entertainment now. See, one of the things about the thing of this world is we start sugarcoating the demonic world. Now, we're fantasizing werewolves and vampires. Back when I was a kid, we were afraid of them guys. Right? Your dad wanted to scare you. He'd say, "Sweet dreams. Don't let the boogeyman get you." "Oh, thanks, Dad." You know. Yeah. And then mom would calm us down. "Okay, we'll pray. Okay, we're going to pray because we're scared of the boogeyman. Now I lay me down to sleep. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before..." Wait, what? I ain't praying that. There's a boogeyman out there, you know. So, I don't know where I was going with that, but that's funny. Kids! The demonic world wants to get our kids. Now, this is another thing for the Christian world. We need to start focusing on getting our kids. And getting them filled with the Spirit. Getting them turned on for God. Getting them working for the Lord, right? A lot of times, you know, we just want to have a nursery to get them out of our hair. And although we try to present the gospel in a way and a means and a level they can understand, it's very important that we teach our children about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Satan is no respecter of age or persons, and we should not be either. All right, let's keep going here. The third thing we see about the demonic world here is a truth we all know. It's in verse 22. It says, It's often thrown him in the fire and thrown him in the water to destroy him. The demonic world desires to destroy. Right? Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." It's the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And once again, I think, what potential did this boy have that the satanic world was on him so much? And then we get to the great thing. We learn a couple powerful things about Jesus in verse 23, that great verse that applies to you and I, not just to this kid's dad. Jesus said, "If you can believe, all things are possible." Here's the first thing we learn, that all things are possible if we just believe. And that's pretty profound, isn't it? Mm-hmm. The second thing we learn about Jesus here is that, and I love this, because although all things are possible that for those that believe, I can relate to this father who says, "Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief." I mean, let's be honest. We know and believe and trust God can do anything, right? But man, I'm not so sure I can believe he can do it for me, right? And I love it here that God doesn't scold him for saying, "You goober, forget it. You confessed you have unbelief, deal with your boy." No. He deals with the situation, right? Friends, sometimes it's okay to say, "Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. Because I'm struggling here, Lord. I know you can do it. I hear testimonies." Now, you know you're struggling with unbelief when you get mad at someone else's testimony. right? Because it's jealousy. So it's okay to say, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief here because I'm struggling with this. Help me with my unbelief. And so we know the story. He addresses the demonic world, and he binds it. He casts it out, and he causes it to enter no more. This was a very traumatic thing. It did all that and knocked the kid down, and Jesus raised him up. Here's the last thing we learn here that is important for us. And that is in verse 29 that he said, this kind, speaking of this kind of spirit, only comes out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, we know this was a deaf and a dumb spirit, but there are other spirits that will only come out through prayer and fasting. In dealing with people over the years, I've found that a lying spirit, a spirit of lust, an addictive spirit, needs more than just you walking down and saying, Pastor, will you pray for me? I'm struggling with this. I'll pray for you, right? But you need to do something too, right? You need to do something too. Well, I sang all the songs because the words were on the board. You need to do something more. All that's important, right? But we need to get serious. And when you start really dedicating yourself to prayer and to fasting and bringing your body under control, and fasting isn't just a means of a diet. I mean, it's bringing your body under the authority of the Holy Spirit and letting God move powerfully in your life. You will start seeing these spirits let go and leave, right? And so, very, very important for us. Let's go back to our text in Luke. What we covered in Mark, Luke covers in verse 37 through 42, so we'll jump down to verse 43 and pick up the narrative here. All this is happening, and we read in Mark's gospel, we can read it in verse 42 of Luke's gospel, that after this boy was raised up and delivered, everyone's getting excited and everything. Jesus now in verse 43 through 45 turns back to the business of the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember what they were talking about on the mount? Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. Remember that? And they kind of got a little sidetracked with this demoniac kid. And now Jesus comes back to the guys, and he gets back on that, and he says in verse 43, and they were all amazed at the majesty of God, what happened with this boy. And while everyone marveled at these things which Jesus did, he turns to the disciples, and he says, let these words sink down into your ears. He's saying, pay attention to this, guys, because you're going to struggle with it. And they did. He says, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. Now, he told them this on three different occasions, and when it happened, they still didn't believe it, right? Because the suffering servant didn't fit their religious mindset, even though the Scripture talked about it. So here he's telling them. Verse 45 says, but they didn't understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they didn't perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. So they were kind of like, huh? I ain't going to deal with it. Verse 46 to 48, this is kind of humorous for us because it says, and there a dispute arose among them as to which one of them would be the greatest. Well, Jesus just rebuked them for being faithless. And that I found that funnier than you guys. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their hearts, he took a little child and set him by him. And he said, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. Here, Jesus tells us that in God's kingdom, the example of greatness is a little child. A little child is helpless, dependent, without status, is living by faith. And that's where we have to be in our relationship with the Lord. Now, verse 51 through the balance, through 56, I'm going to break down some other things here. I pulled out seven observations, and I call these focus on the finish. Focus on the finish. Now, with the demoniac boy, the disciples couldn't finish the job, right? They couldn't cast this demon out. Here we're going to learn some things to help us to be able to pull this off to finish. So let's read it, and then we'll look at these seven things. Verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?" This is where they got their nickname, the Sons of Thunder. But he turned and he rebuked them and he said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy man's lives, but to save them." And so they went to another village. Now, something completely off the study here, but a fascinating little thing. Do you guys have the red letter Bible? In verse 56 are the words, "and they went to another village," in red or black? I've got a collector's Bible because it's in red here. There was like only 10,000 in the world that had that mistake. And I got it. Anyway, that has nothing to do with the study. I'm a Bible collector, and little goofy things like that are kind of cool, you know. Anyway, visitors are going, "I have never heard in my life." All right, let's focus on the finish or how to stay on track here, okay? Thank you. All right, and these are actually pretty good too. So the first observation, number one, verse 53, set your face. Be determined to finish. Look, it says in our verse 53, "that came to pass when time had come, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." That means, it implies that he's got a determined, fixed purpose. He's found his target and he's locked onto it. It doesn't matter what happens, he's going to complete this. That's what we need to do. We need to be able to set our focus, to be locked in on it, and be determined to get that done no matter what happens. We need to set our face to do what God has called us to do. When Gilbert was doing communion, he talked about, you know, all of us have something that we feel the Holy Spirit is urging us to do. And a lot of people just they don't set their face to do it, right? And so that will hinder you if you don't start. That's the second point. The second point in verse 52 here says, start. And he sent messengers before him. Just start. This sounds weird, but a lot of people have goals and desires, but they never start. Okay, it's like going on a diet. You know, the best day to start a diet is tomorrow, right? Guilty. But if you never start, you're never going to finish. So we got to set our goal, and then we need to start towards the goal. He sent the messengers out to prepare his way to go. The next thing we see in verse 53 here is we need to realize, and this is important, we need to realize that there will be obstacles, opposition, and setbacks. Look at verse 53. "But they did not receive him." Now, we learned when we studied the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan, and we learned from that the Jewish people and the Samaritans didn't intermingle. They were bitter enemies, right? They didn't have dealings with each other. Now, why would they not receive Jesus? Well, because he had his face set to go to Jerusalem. The Samaritans believed that you had to worship on Mount Gerizim. The Hebrew people said, no, you got to worship in the temple of Jerusalem. Remember that? So they had this theological headbutting thing going on. So they're probably welcoming them. "Hey, we have some visitors here. We'll welcome them in. Yeah, we're going to the temple in Jerusalem." "Oh, you can't stay here." Right? Religious differences here cause them to not be welcome there. We need to understand in our life that because of our religious convictions and our religious workings, we won't always be accepted where we go. People will not always be happy about your dedication and your service to the Lord. Now, the next point here, very important for Clay, if no one else, but in verse 54, the fourth observation here is don't knee-jerk. Look at verse 54. So James and John said, let's call fire down on him. Oh, that would have felt good, wouldn't it? You see things, cruelties going around in the world today, and don't you wish we could just call fire down on them? Boy, that'd make me feel good. But we need to be careful. We don't just knee-jerk reaction to things and understand that God's got things under control. We're not to strike back. We're to trust the Lord. And this leads us to the fifth thing here, and that is that we need to remember what spirit we're from. Verse 55, Jesus says, you don't know what spirit you're of. What spirit are we from? The precious Holy Spirit, right? We learn from the demoniac thing that it's from the demonic world, the demonic spirits that want to destroy. We want to give life. We want to breathe hope. We want to give encouragement. Yeah, we're going to have obstacles, and yeah, it'd be just as fun to have a fight with them and do all that, you know, pound the gospel in them, but nowhere to love them. The sixth thing that we see here is we need to remember that Jesus came to save, verse 56. He said, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Now, this should be our motivation in everything that we do, is that Jesus came to save. The reason we have church, the reason we have outreach, is the reason we do what we do, is because Jesus wants to save the lost and dying. And we're his vessels to do that. What a great honor and privilege it is to be a vessel that the Lord would work through to bring his mighty message of salvation to the world. Isn't that great? And lastly, we see from this our seventh observation. We see it in verse 56 also, and that is keep moving. Noah says, and they went to another village. They weren't welcomed here. Their message wasn't received here. They were dealt with very rudely here. They were dealt with anger here. No, they just kept on going. Just go to the next one. Don't let rejection stop you from doing what you're going to do. Right? Just keep on going. Keep on getting. Roadblocks will happen. Obstacles will try to stop you. Rejection will try to stop you. You just keep on moving. A couple other things here that will go into that, looking backwards. Verse 49 and 50 that we read. Actually, I didn't read it on purpose because I wanted to read it here. And that is that beware of distractions. Distractions will try to stop us. Look at 49 and 50. Now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he was not following with us. But Jesus said, don't forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Okay? John was doing what he's supposed to do, and here he got distracted because someone else was doing ministry. Friends, we should be celebrating that there's churches down the street reaching the lost for the Lord, right? The church down the street isn't our enemy. There's enough sinners for everybody, right? There's enough sin in the world for all of us to do something, right? So we should be rejoicing and fellowshipping and encouraging the work of God wherever it is going. And then we need to beware of the flesh. We need to beware of self. Verse 46 through 48, we did read this. This is the argument about who's going to be the greatest. You know, when we're being used by God, when we're doing something strong for the Lord, we need to be careful that we don't let self, we don't let flesh get so built up that we think we're the one doing it and not the Lord. Amen? I've only got about 5 minutes. Do you guys think we can finish the chapter? Let's try, shall we? Who's in the nursery? Becky? All right. In closing, we're going to... All right, let's finish the chapter. I'll go through this pretty quick. This is pretty strong. We meet three guys here, and we can learn a lot. Write this down, would you? I'll give you the summary to the whole thing at the beginning in case I don't finish it. Here's the summary. You must give up everything for the Son of Man, but you must not give up the Son of Man for anything. Can I say that again? You must give up everything for the Son of Man, but you must not give up the Son of Man for anything. Let's look at these three guys. Verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said unto them, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Real quickly, let's look at these four guys and their three guys and their three responses and see what we can learn from them. The first guy, verse 57, 58, represents those people who are filled with good intentions. These people have a desire to be dedicated and a dream to be devoted and, you know, a yearning to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. And that's a good attitude, but nothing ever happens. Matthew chapter 8 tells us this guy was a scribe, so it means that he was learned in the scriptures. He was trained in the law. And he comes up and he says to the Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. A lot of people make that same commitment to the Lord. Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. And God says, okay, I want you to clean the bathrooms. Wait, Lord. I think you're not realizing who I am. Lord, you don't realize what a good deal you're getting here, right? Jesus comes right up and tells us, he didn't tell the guy no, but he's very honest and upfront with him because he knew where this guy's was. And he says, I've got no place to lay my head. God brings him down to earth with this truth and this healthy dose of reality. Following Jesus can be, not always, but it can be very difficult and it can be very uncomfortable at times, right? He just wants you to know, being a follower of Jesus will sometimes require of you to make some sacrifices. Being a follower of Jesus will sometimes require from you to be uncomfortable. Being a follower of Jesus will sometimes require you to do without so that others could do with. The second guy, verse 59, I'm just going to zip through these a little bit quicker. The second guy here received an honor that only 12 other men received. And that was Jesus turned to this guy and said, follow me. Only 12 other guys got this invitation. This guy didn't ask like the first guy. This guy was invited. And Jesus tells him exactly what he wants him to do. Go preach the kingdom. How many of you wish you could hear Jesus that loud and clear? You know, there are a lot of us today. God, what do you want me to do? God, I'm not sure what to do. God, and, you know, you've run out of matches trying to light bushes on fire to hear God speaking, right? Yeah. Talk to me, right? Here Jesus tells this guy exactly what he wants from him. And the guy goes, well, let me go bury my father. Now, we need to understand something here. The thing we need to understand here is his dad wasn't deceased. In fact, his dad was probably very healthy and well. But it was a requirement, especially of the oldest son, to see to the care of elderly parents and to their proper burial and taken care of. So what this guy was saying was not a strange request. In fact, it was a very honorable request, right? It was a very good thing. Would you put on the overhead for me, please, Matthew 6:33? It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What a great verse of scripture. Right? Because notice, if you would please, the word first. Here, seek first the kingdom of God. This guy says, Lord, first let me go do this. This guy represents the person who wants to serve the Lord, but serve the Lord on his timetable and on his schedule. Right? Now, this portion of scripture is very special to me because I wrestled with the Lord a lot before I surrendered to the call to preach. And my job just happened to be burying the dead. I'm an undertaker, right? And I wish I could tell you, God says, Clay, jump, and I'm jumping. it don't work that way with me. And that's a shame on my part, but that's how I am. And I really struggled with this thing from God. God, I want to know what to do. God, I want to serve you. God, I want to do this. I'll do anything for you. Okay, I want you to preach. Oh, God, what do you want me to do? God, right. Right? We've all been there, right? Right? And, man, this scripture just, I was at work, and I wasn't getting plenty of time in to study for my Sunday school class. I was teaching all this stuff, and these words jumped out at me. Let the dead bury the dead. Here's what I learned from that. When we seek God first and put His kingdom first, we can trust God with everything else. And my family can attest to this. My close friends like Lawson's can attest to this. Man, it was a big step of faith for me to do what I'm doing, but God has taken care of everything along the way. Not always the way I told Him to. You know, we all do that, right? God, here's the problem. Here's what you need to do. Yeah, that'll work. But it's amazing when we put God first and seek it. Put that back on there, would you please, Daryl? When we seek the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is in you, the Bible says, right? When we seek to let the Lord be the Lord and to be obedient to Him, when we seek God with all our hearts and we're committed to be obedient and we seek Him and His righteousness. You know, a lot of churches don't seek righteousness these days. They're saying you can just live wild and do whatever. As long as you pay your tithes, you can go to heaven. Paying tithes just gets you a better row on home movie night, you know. That's in the Old Testament somewhere. As we seek God, we can trust God with everything else. So Jesus tells this guy, and like I say, he had very good intentions. This was a very honorable thing for him to say. I've got responsibilities here that I need to take care of. That's good. We're to take care of responsibilities. The Bible tells us that if you don't take care of your own family, you're worse than an infidel. But here God was calling him to a different level. And He's telling him, you can trust Me with the details of your life. You follow Me. And friends, we make God God. We let the Lord be the Lord. We can trust Him with the details of our life. Isn't that awesome? Let's meet the third guy here. Verse 61, another one pipes up, says, Lord, I'll follow You, but first let me go and bid farewell to those who are at My house. This is the guy who wanted to serve Jesus, but he wanted to cling on to the things of the past life. I call this guy the preoccupied plower. Because look what Jesus says to him, verse 62. No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. 1 Kings 19, I told you to find. I guess maybe I should add a mark. I don't know how many of you are familiar with farming and plowing and stuff like that, but if you're plowing a field and you're making furrows, you have to have a set point in front of you, and that's what you steer towards. That way your furrows are straight, right? And they're cut deep. They're perfect for planting. The problem with looking back from the plow is, number one, you miss your goal. It's out of sight. And you go crooked. And that affects everything, right? And so the preoccupied plower is the man or woman who wants to keep looking back to the old and not stay focused on the new. The Bible gives us two great examples of people who did that. The first example is Lot's wife, remember? She looked back and poof, pillar of salt, right? And we know that didn't work out. The second one is Paul had a traveling and ministry companion by the name of Demas. Put on the overhead, please, 2 Timothy 4:10. Check this out. This guy is a perfect preoccupied plower. 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed from Thessalonica. And it talks about the other thing. Here's a good one for the once saved, always saved people. But you with me in 1 Kings 19? dwelling on the past, whether it's a past success, whether it's past suffering, past sin, whatever, it can create a crooked life as you're trying to plow through this life. Well, let's look at something here, and we'll bring this to a close pretty quick. 1 Kings 19, beginning at verse 19. So he departed from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th. So this tells us he was from a very influential family. They had 12 teams of oxen. He was in the back. A lot of people think that means because he's probably the runt of the litter. No, it means he was in charge. He could watch the people in front of him. That's why the worst thing you can do as a parent is let your kid sit behind you. Because you can't watch him, right? You sit behind your kids. That way you can thump them. You can talk to them sweetly after class, if you need. All right? So he's in the back watching. So he's in charge. He's got an important job. They've got 12 tractors, right? So he's watching them all. And Elijah, he passes by, and he walks up behind him, and he throws his mantle on him, verse 20. And Elisha now, he leaves the oxen and he runs after Elijah and he says, please let me kiss my father and mother and then I will follow you. And he says to him, well, go back, for what have I done to you? Well, this almost sounds like he's a preoccupied plower, right? Almost sounds like he's saying the same thing as the guy in Jesus' case says. But look at the difference. Verse 21, so Elisha turned back from him. He took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment and gave it to the people, and they ate. And he arose and he followed Elijah and became his servant. Friends, here's the point. You cannot turn from the plow and go back if you've slaughtered your oxen and burnt the plow. And by feeding his friends the flesh of the oxen, he was saying, I've dedicated my life to serve the Lord. No matter what happens, I'm going to follow God. I've gotten this opportunity. I've gotten this call. The mantle's been laid on me, and I'm going to do this. Now, check this out. A lot of people don't realize this about Elisha. Elisha, twice as powerful as Elijah, right? I mean, this guy, he's the most underrated prophet of the Old Testament. But check this out. Let me find it. Oops. 2 Kings 3, verse 11. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. What does that mean? That means that before he became this great prophet that did all these amazing things, he became a servant to Elijah. And he faithfully did the job of a servant as the old prophet mentored him. Friends, sometimes we've got to go through the water pouring process before we become the prophet. We've got to humble ourselves and say, God, I am willing to follow you no matter where you lead. I will do whatever door you've opened, I'll walk through it. Whether I'm comfortable or not, I'm going to trust you, because I can trust you with the affairs of my life, because you are a good, loving, and a merciful God. Isn't that awesome? Well, let's stand and pray. Worship team, join me up here. I hope that you were ministered and encouraged today from the Bible study. I just love teaching the Word of God. It's so fun, and we just learn a whole lot. And I pray, as always, that even after we're done here, that the Holy Spirit will minister to us and speak to us and make personal application to these words to our life, and that any point of these that we've made, that God will deal with us on, and that we would then have the courage and the faith to trust God to make the changes we need. Sound good? All right. Worship teams, join me up here. We're going to say a prayer, and as soon as I say amen, we're going to open up the altars for prayer. Kelly and the fellows have joined me up here, and we'll give you an opportunity to pray, and then we'll close in a congregational prayer. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you that we can study your word. Father, today we saw the importance of following you with everything we have. Father, we saw today how easily we can get distracted by the things of the world, including ourselves, Father. Father, help us not to do that. Help us to stay fixed and focused on you, Lord God, so that as we're plowing in the field of life, as we're serving you, Lord, the furrows would be deep and straight, and that we would be successful and profitable for you. Lord, we pray, Lord, I pray that today you'd give clarity of direction to your people. Lord, I pray that today you would break chains that might be binding your people down. Father, I ask that today you would give answers to questions that have been sought. Lord, I pray that today you would move powerfully and mightily in our life. Lord, challenge us today to better lives of prayer and fasting. Father, challenge us today to take that step to be more powerful. And Lord, we humbly pray that we believe, but help us in our unbelief. Father, we're shaking in our belief as we're trying to stand firm for that prodigal. Lord, we're shaking in our faith as we hear from the doctors. Lord, it's all we can do to stand firm in our faith as we hear from the bankers. Lord, whatever it is today, would you help us in our unbelief? Father, would you bring us to that faith level that we need to see the victory that we so desperately desire? Father, help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Let's lift up the Lord in song and in the attitude of prayer and worship. We open up the altars for you. If you need prayer, we invite you to come.